stepping in for Pastor Emily. Is that her name? I forgot her already. Did a great job. Oh, what's her name? I think they got caught up in a little bit of a storm. They're on their way home. In fact, Pastor Brandon said they're leaving for a youth camp in the morning, and I'm coming in from every coast and rodeo in the United States. All the team will be here, but some are here this morning. And so we want to take a minute and pray for our youth that are going to camp in the morning. Now, all of you early risers, if you get up early, say amen. Amen. Well, there were four of you, so you four pray. Pray in the morning at 4:30. There is a time of 4:30 a.m., believe it or not. And I want you to pray that as they leave at 4:30 in the morning, that they'll have a wonderful camp. Our camp, Rose of Sharon, has been there so many years. It's just north of Memphis, and the Rose family, that's how that name came, has had that camp. Brother and sister Rose, Carlton Rose and his wife, Ruth and I have known them for 40 years, and their son, Tim, who's now the camp leader and pastor, who graduated from Central Bible College when Ruth was professor there, and we've watched that camp, and it's just a really good place. And there's so many of our kids have received a real touch from God there. Now, I can tell you, Pastor Kevin Reich is down there. He works with that and some of the other pastors that are around the country, and it's just a really good time. So if I can get Pastor Brandon, somebody can relieve him in the back there. And if you'll come, we're going to, he said, just 1 minute. So that means I've got to do a tap dance or something here and kill a little time. You all hum and I'll dance, all right? I want to remind you while we're here, though, don't forget Tuesday morning, Straight Talk. Wednesday evening this week's going to be great with all the many areas that we have with Restoration Connection, Freedom in Christ, our youth, our children, and all the different activities. And thank you so much. I appreciate more than I can tell you, our youth pastors. They're tremendous, tremendous people. Not only just as our youth pastors in this church, both of them have been teachers in Branson School District system and junior high and high school. And as you know, Dr. Kendra Scott has just been promoted to assistant principal of one of our elementary schools. Is it middle or elementary? Elementary schools, and I'm so proud of them. The soccer team has done well, and you traded, was it A&M? Is that where you were going to go? Texas Tech? Oh, sorry. Don't call Texas A&M Texas Tech. Kendra had a scholarship to play softball there, and she came to Evangel because there was a baseball player at Evangel waiting to marry her, and she didn't know it. And so God works things out, doesn't he? Amen. We're going to pray for our youth. Is anybody here this morning? Have you got some that are coming? Y'all that are here, that are going, come up here real quick. And I know the rest are coming in from around the country. We've got a couple vans full of them. And we're going to ask the Lord to bless. Grab that mic there, Pastor Brandon. And you all say what you want to say, and we'll pray.
Well, like I said this morning, it's such a blessing to be able to take this group down. As many of you know from youth camp, it's life-changing, and we could not be more proud of this group and the opportunities they're going to have this week. We know that God is really going to speak to their hearts, change lives, and really just set them on a path for everything he has in store for them. And as we pray, we're just going to continue to, like Pastor said earlier, that they would be able to recognize that, they'd be able to see it. Because we know we've been to Rose of Sharon several times, and we know the atmosphere there, and we know God is sitting and he's waiting on us. He is ready for us to walk in those doors and drive through those gates, and he is going to start pouring into their lives from the moment we step on that campus. And we are just so excited for it. We've got a couple first-time counselors, and we've also got five or six first-time going to camp. Several of those are not here with us this morning, but we've got some new faces going to camp. We've also got some that are experienced, and so we're just going to have a unique blend of everything, and we're just excited for it. So,
man, Okay, gather around, kids, so you all get in the picture here, all right? Those that are watching online, we're going to pray for you. Would you stand up with me, please? This is we want to pray protection, and God's going to do that, and we want to pray blessings, amen, on these kids as they go. And I want this year to be unlike any year you've ever had, greater than anything than you can imagine. And for those that aren't here, we're going to ask God to include them right now. Just stretch your hands this way, would you, right now? As I pray, pray with me, would you? Father God, we come to you this morning, not out of a tradition or a habit, but God, out of a true need for a touch from God. Holy Spirit, it's these times where hundreds and thousands over the summer of kids will come to this great camp, and Lord, you've always met them there. And I know you will this time. So, God, I pray your protection as they're traveling. God, I pray your protection as they're there. And then, mighty God, I pray an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a way greater than any year prior to this year. Lord, we lost last year in the world, but this year we're gaining it back in double portion. So pour out your presence. Pour out your Spirit. And Lord, let there be visitations from you that are exact and absolute and life-changing. And God, we'll praise you for the many good things that are going to happen. Give you the glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everyone together said, amen, amen. Amen. So you're going down in the morning at 4:30. You will be unconscious. But when you wake up, you'll be about Poplar Bluff. And I think you're going to stop and get something to eat for breakfast there, or maybe Dyersburg, Tennessee. And then you'll go back to sleep again. And magically, you'll wake up at camp and say, how did that happen? And poor Brother Boone and Pastor will be driving down there. But you'll make it. You'll make it. Trust me. Pastor, am I silly? Yeah. But do I want to be? Yeah. Do I enjoy it? More than you can imagine. I love every one of you. You're my kids. Have a good time, okay? Praise God. I'm going to pray for them this week. You going to join me? Amen. I was preaching in Wilmington, North Carolina, and after I have this bad habit. I used to do a lot of things I don't do now. Anybody else there? If you're one of these young people go, well, I still do, that arrogance will get you a ticket on the bus. I want to tell you, I used to do a lot of things that I don't do now, but I used to, after I'd preach wherever I was at, I'd just get in the car and drive home. Well, Wilmington, North Carolina is a beach area, and I stood on the beach one time by a friend of mine. I said, now, if you went straight east out there, what would be the next body of water you'd hit? And he went, Africa? I went, okay, then we're on the coast, man. We're out here. But I would drive home. And it was usually 12, 13 hours the way I drive, and maybe 16 for normal people. But I remember driving back one time, and it was about 5 in the morning, and we yelled at her, Natalie, wake up. Some people wake up happy in the morning. My little granddaughter, Aria, wakes up happy. And then I've got a littler one named Ava that wakes up like Attila the Hun in the morning. Well, she's like her mother. And we woke her up. And she says, what? She thought we'd have an accident or something. Look, what? I said, look, it's the sun. It actually rises in the morning. And she said something like, I hate you, and went back to bed. I knew she didn't mean it, but she sure said it a lot growing up. But it is early in the morning, but God's going to make them have a good time. Amen. Man, I see family here. Bud, you all have family. And Shay, that lady looks like you. And there's one of my babies right there. And if you're a visitor, just wave at me because I didn't get to see. Now, I know the Johnsons, but look at all. My goodness. And if this is your first time to join us online, do me a favor and just say, Pastor, I was with you today. If you're an old timer, do the same thing. Leave me a note. I always like to look at that. I look at them after every service, and we're so glad you're here. Father's Day. Woo. You hear that big woo? He's going to be a father in just a few months. You'll thank woo about 4 o'clock in the morning, son, after When Nate was born and our parents went home after a couple weeks, Ruth and I had, we were married 10 years before we had children. We were busy with our careers and things, we thought. And here comes this little boy. And about 2 weeks after they all left, we looked at each other and said, what are we going to do with this thing? I mean, he does not cooperate. I found out that when a little baby has this stuff called colic, have you ever heard of colic? I promise you they had to keep, I'm not going to say Jack Daniels away from me, but I will have to say from him, because I wanted to drug him, he cried every night. So I would lay on the couch. Is it all right if I tell you this story? That's plenty for me to have a majority. I would lay on the couch every night and put Nate on my stomach, and I watched three episodes of My Favorite Martian. I never want to see that again. And three episodes of Gunsmoke, which I still like. And then finally he would quiet down, and I would lay him down just praying, oh God, I made God promises. I mean, that was my shift. And then I'd lay him down, because Ruth had him all day long. And he would go to sleep. And then Natalie came along, and we'd put her to bed at night, and it scared us so bad because she slept. We'd wake up in the middle of the night and go, she's not breathing, something's wrong. So we'd get up and check on her when she was fine, but she made up for that later too. So when Nate called me this morning, he said, I want you to get rid of that stuff on your phone. When my phone rings, and it's from my daughter Natalie, who isn't here today, and her husband, Benaiah, the phone says, Natalie Connolly Snyder, the perfect child. That's what it says. And when Nate heard that, he went, get that junk off your phone. And this morning, he reminded me, get that off before she gets home. So, and they're extremely close. Thank God for that. But it is Father's Day. Father's Day, we talk about father's stuff. And I'm going to talk about fathers today, but I'm going to use a different perspective. Because some of your experiences with fathers, like mine, was absolutely incredible. I had two fathers that actually, my blood father and my father-in-law, who became like a father to me. Both great pastors, great men of God. Both of them with difficult growing up times. My father-in-law was 7 years old when his father died of a heart attack, one of seven or eight children. My father, On his gift certificate. See, I think about that. It's Father's Day gift certificate. I'm sorry to throw that hint out. That was just prophetic. Bass Pro. My father, on his birth certificate, where it says your race, it says Jewish. In fact, in Kentucky, where he was born, it just simply says Jew. My grandfather was an immigrant that came to this country, married a Southern belle, and left my father at a young age. One day, my grandfather was working in his shop in Slaughter's, Kentucky, when a steam engine pulled up and six Hasidic rabbis got off. I'd like to see the picture of it. They walked in with their long robes and their pigtails, and they're praying the prayers that all of my family on that side, Baruch Atu Adonai Eloheinu, and then they went from that point on to all of the prayers of the day. They surrounded my grandfather in his shop, and for hours they argued back and forth in Hebrew all day. My grandfather knew five languages, and they talked to him the next day. He went to my grandmother and said, I'm leaving and I'll not be back. And he left my father to be raised by his mother and aunt and uncle, who were great Christians and served God, but left him to be raised alone without a father. So my father-in-law at seven, which is too young to lose your daddy, my father at just a young age, a little over a year, year and a half old, was left. And they didn't have the example of that kind of father that I had with them. They didn't have a manual on how to be a good daddy, because they didn't have that manual lived out in their lives. But because they gave their heart to Christ and because they serve Jesus, he taught them how to be better. Let me ask you today, man, woman, boy, or girl, has Jesus made your life better? Has he helped you in areas where you weren't good before and struggles in your life? So a father for me is a different experience than a father for my father and my father-in-law. I knew nothing but a loving man that was incredible. My nephew Jacob's here today. It was his grandfather, my brother's son. You remember them quite well. My mother was an Alabama born woman, Ben. And Ben, I'm talking to you. She was Malabama. Crimson Tide. Okay. And those folks in Louisiana, we joke, he's just looking at me like, so what, you know. My mother was from Alabama, and she was a Southern Belle. Moved to Kentucky at a particular age. My father was from Kentucky, as I said. And we grew up with that combination of Southern pride and the Jewish blood that's in my veins. To learn how to be good at anything in your life, you need Jesus. You hear? You need Jesus. If you're abandoned, Jesus can fill the blanks and take care of things. If you've been betrayed, Jesus. If you've been cheated, Jesus will help you. If life's just been difficult, it can be good through him. There's a story in the Word of God that's a story. It's a parable, and it's found in Luke, the 15th chapter. I'm reading this morning from the NIV, Lonnie. Luke chapter 15 has a number of parables, and you know they're coming so powerfully to you because they're written in red letters. Red print means Jesus said them. It's his word speaking. So how much better can something be told than Jesus tell it? It's going to be perfect. It's going to be theologically perfect because he is the theology. He's the word. It's going to be told perfectly for our understanding and for the application of God in our lives. He starts out by telling a parable in chapter 15 of the lost sheep, a sheep. How 99 were saved, but the shepherd went after the one and brought it back and rejoiced. Then he talks about a lost coin and a woman who had 10 and lost one in her house and took everything out of her house. Some rabbinic history, and some of the scholars have told me that when this woman lost that coin in the house and she was cleaning the house out and took everything out of her house to find that one coin that was lost, that she, of course, had to have a lamp to do that. Whether it's completely accurate or not, I don't know, but it sure sounded good that all of the lamp fire for the community, if you needed there were no matches then, and I guess striking flint could be. There wasn't any flint there that I know of, but they went to the temple and they lit a torch at the temple and brought it home. And that light that she brought home was the light that came from the temple. She lit the house, she swept it out, and she found the coin. When she did, the Bible says that she rejoiced and asked everyone to rejoice with her. But let's go to the third parable, and it starts in verse 11. And in verse 11 of the book of Luke, Jesus begins to tell about a man with two sons. And he says that this man who had these two sons, apparently they were raised pretty much alike and pretty much in the same manner. But he said they had two sons, verse 11. Verse 12, the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And he, after he had spent everything, there was a famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Now, I know you've heard this. If you've ever heard this story, say amen. If you've never heard this story, just listen, because I'm going to go a different route. This man had a small fortune. His father apparently was pretty well to do. So he takes this small fortune and he goes to another country where he's not known and he's the hit of the party. He squanders his money. He spends it on lavish parties, on things and people, and throws it away, lights cigars with $20 bills. He does all the things that you don't understand you do when you don't have wisdom. And after a while, the money starts running out. Not only did the money start running out, but there was a famine hit the land. And a famine means that money can't buy. Money can't buy whatever you need, food or whatever. And so this guy began to realize that he was in trouble. In verse 15, the Bible says, "So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to the field to feed pigs." Now, I don't know if you know much about Jewish custom, but there's not a lot of love between Ham and the rabbi, if you understand what I'm saying. That's a meat that was unclean, and it was never, ever allowed for anyone to get around pork products, pork anything. Even today, if you're in Israel, and it's funny to go and look for a McDonald's and see a McDavid's, and all the different things. They don't have hot dogs like we know them there. They have beef links. You don't call them the same things. It's still pretty kosher in that country, and it was extremely kosher. So here's a good Jewish boy that's asked to go feed what he thinks is detestable. But his condition is so dire that he doesn't have a choice. I'm sure there's no one here that's ever had their life come to a place where you didn't have a choice any longer besides me. But in case one or two of you are here, you know what I'm talking about. The Bible says that he was feeding these hogs and he even wanted to eat the hog food. He was so hungry, starving to death. Here's a guy that come from a very nice home, very pretty wealthy. He and his brother. He spent everything he had. He blew it. I'm not going to ask how many people besides me in here that's blown it, but he blew it. Don't even say amen. Just go, "Oh, brother." He blew it. I think we've all blown it to some degree, and I'm going to prove that in Scripture. Bible says, when he came to his senses, when it got down to the fact there was nothing left in him at all, nothing to give, no friends to help, no strength, no power, no encouragement, no nothing, just him. He saw himself and he didn't like what he saw. He said, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? So I'll set out and I'll go back to my father. And I'm not going to go back to my father with any expectations. I'm not going to go back home thinking, 'Hey, here I am after all that I've done.' I'm back again. Haven't written for about 3 years. Haven't called or contacted. I look nasty and smell bad because I am nasty and smell bad. And I've been doing things I would never think about doing, but I'm back. You lucky people." He didn't say that. He said, "I'm going to go back to my father's house because I know he has servants that work for him. And when I go back to my father's house, I realize who I am." And I want to tell you this. I found this out in my life. A lot of people will say, "Well, why aren't people saved?" Let me just tell you this. You have to know you're lost before you can be found. You have to understand that all of the things that maybe you grew up in a Christian home, maybe you didn't. Maybe you've been around Christian influence and you haven't. All the things you know doesn't matter if they haven't been applied to your life. And when you realize the state that you're in, and you realize the condition that you're in, you don't come back with a lot of details and I'll do this if you'll do that. You have to come back as low as you can possibly come without any help or hope. There's a song they used to sing when I was growing up, "Just As I Am Without One Plea. O Lamb of God, I come to thee." And that's the condition that everyone has to come to. If you have someone in your family that's going through a hard time, before you pray them out of the hard time, sometime let the Lord do what he wants to do in their lives. An old black preacher told me something very wise one time. He said, a lot of times the devil will put you right where God wants you. And when you're there, all of a sudden the realization comes to you. I can't do this on my own. I have nothing to offer. When my resources are gone, my influence is gone, everything I have is gone, there's nothing else except to go back and fall in the mercy of my Father. Don't go back and ask to be a son. Just go back and say, will you let me be a servant, a subservant? Let me be a servant to servants. Let me sweep their houses out. Let me do whatever, because I'm starving to death. I just want food. I just want to survive. And so this boy decided that he was at that point of survival. I'll set out, verse 18, and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Now this is Jesus telling the story. Think about the accuracy of the rite of repentance. First, he said, I've sinned against God. And in the process, I've dishonored you as my father. And I'm coming back really not asking for anything, because the next verse says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired men. Just give me ability. Surely there's enough kindness in you to help me to at least live. It's crazy how the enemy will tell us, don't go back, don't go home, don't go back, don't ask for forgiveness, don't ask for any forgiveness for anyone, don't repent before them. Because Satan knows that if you're going back to a godly man or a woman, a father or a mother or a friend, that godly person will completely forgive you. And he doesn't want relationships restored again. So the Bible says he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. What kind of compassion? He hadn't seen or heard from him. The boy was despicable. His beard was matted. He stunk. He hadn't had a bath in a month. His clothes were matted. He was dirty. He was worthless, broke and empty. And he comes back. And the funny thing is this, that his father saw him while he was still a long way off. So his father must have been looking every day, watching. I know one of these days that boy's going to come home. How many needs a boy to come home? I'm going to tell you something. Don't give up on God. Natalie and I led my brother to Jesus when he was about 60 years old, after my mother had prayed for him for 50 years or more, and she'd already gone to heaven. But one night, we were able to talk to my brother, and he accepted Jesus and became a tremendous Christian. When a lot of people will say, well, if you get that old, no, listen, don't give up. Amen? Keep praying. The day's coming. He threw his arm around. He was looking for him. He threw his arm around his son. He not only threw his arms around him, but he began to kiss his son on his nasty, dirty face, because it was his flesh. It was his son. It was the boy that he raised. It was the young man, the adolescent. And they go through stages. Izzy, if you're watching, forgive me right now, but I've got a 10-year-old grandson who I love and worship that's part of this church, but he knows a lot more than I know at 10 years old. And he's very willing to tell me, no, Papa, that's wrong. And I want to go, okay, and we'll learn it your way. So he's gone through all the stages with this young man. But he loved him because he was his. Now I'm going to tell you a story I've told you for 18 years. But I like to hear it, so I'm going to tell you my story again. Raised by a Jew in Kentucky. I know my father knew what it was like to have a Klan burn a cross in his yard. My father knew what it was like to be the Jew boy. When I went back with him one time when I was a small boy, we walked in on some property that was private property, only to have a man pull a shotgun on us. We're from the hills. And he said, who is it? And my father said, it's Maurice Conley. And the man said this, Jew boy? I went, what? Dad said, I'll tell you about that later. And they embraced. They were old friends. He grew up with a nickname. He grew up with a disdain of the white supremacist. He grew up with all the hard things that you do, and he became a tough man. One day, when I was probably 8 or 9 years old, we lived in a town with a small college and had a football team. So listen to the story. If you've heard it before, just listen again. I would get to go to the football games with my father, and he would give me enough money for a hot dog and a Coke, which was well worth the trip to go. And plus, I got to watch the football, and I got to walk right in. He worked there. He helped take tickets and whatever he could do. And we were playing a team out of Illinois near Chicago. That school now is called the University of Missouri. It's called Missouri S&T, I think, or something. We have graduates from that school here, too, that I know of. An engineering school, one of the top in the country. We were playing this team, and so the game was going on, and it was getting near halftime, and I decided I'd waited all I could, and I got that hot dog and that Coke, and the hot dog was down in two bites, and I was ready. I was just nursing that Coke. That's when they were in paper cups. You remember Lily cups? And I had that Coke, and there was a big, outside of the gate, there was an oak tree to me that seemed like it was this big. And I was standing in front of that giant oak tree, and the college setting at that university is very Ivy League and old and the big buildings and at that time. And I was standing there, and all of a sudden, here come a man and his son come walking up. And I went, golly. I mean, I just Gomer piled it. What in the world is this? This man had a double-breasted navy blazer with brass buttons on it. He had on white trousers and an ascot and a captain's hat. The dad did, and he was smoking a pipe. And his son was my age, had the same outfit on. Father and son. I was so impressed. I thought that. I didn't even see this on the Little Rascals. This is something. They come walking up, and I'm just mesmerized. I'm watching them. I was standing kind of on the root system of that old tree. It was right behind me. And they walked up in front of me. And when they did, the young boy looked at his father and he says, is this what you're talking about? And I'm still listening because I'm so mesmerized. He goes, yeah, I think so. So the boy my age says, so this is a hillbilly, huh? And I went, yeah, I'm a hillbilly. I'm delighted. I've got a card that says I am here somewhere. And he walks up to me and he looks at me and he goes to his father, now talking second person, do you think he can speak? And I'm still so dumbfounded by their beautiful outfits. I'm just, And his father said, well, I don't know if he's learned to communicate yet. And laughed, and everything was funny, his son said was clever. And then he said to me, what's your name? And I started to say, and he reached up and he went like that to that cup of Coke, and it went right on my face. And his father took his pipe out and chuckled. How clever, how cute. And I was standing there with coat dripping off of me, thinking, I'm just so impressed with what you're wearing, but why? Why'd you do that? What did I do to you? I didn't do anything. I was just standing there. Then my feelings began to be hurt. But I was alone. I didn't know what I was going to do. His dad was there, and he was there. And I'm telling you that out of the blue of the western sky came an arm that I knew very well, because my father was extremely well built. He was very muscular. Black hair with a mustache. If you've ever seen Rhett Butler on Gone with the Wind, that was my daddy. All of a sudden, this arm comes out, and he grabs Junior by his double-breasted navy blazer. And my father, with one arm, picked him up off the ground. And he's doing this. And he walked over to his father and pushed him into the father, and he grabbed him. And he looked at that man who had the pipe kind of barely hanging in his mouth now. And he said these words, don't ever, oh, after he knocked the coke out of my hands, he spit on me. I was heartbroken. My father grabbed him, handed him to his dad, and he looked at his daddy and he said, I'm going to tell you something one time. Don't ever, ever spit on my flesh. And the man said, okay, and left, shaking. And my father looked at me, he took his handkerchief out, and he wiped off my face, said, here's another, go get another Coke. I couldn't drink the Coke because I thought, that's my dad. That's my father. I didn't know he even cared. Because he wasn't there. I didn't know he saw. I didn't know he was aware of what was going on. But he was. And there was a sense of pride that built up in me now that whereas I thought I was second class, then I knew I was first class now. That he'd gone through enough for me that he wasn't going to allow that to happen to me. From that day forward, the pride in who I was, the blood that I had. Everything about me began to take sense, and I began to understand. I began to understand what a father is. The title of my message this morning that I'm almost finished with. I say that and people smile. This is what a father is like. This is what a father is like. In Romans 3:23, there's a scripture well known to all of us. It says, many of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In verse 24, the Bible says in that same area that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So when we talk about guilt, when we talk about ourselves, and we put ourselves in the place of not me, the persecuted, but we put ourselves in the place of the prodigal son. Because when it comes to the topic of guilt, there's no discussion. We're all guilty. Amen? Amen. All have sinned. We're guilty by association. We're guilty by being born. We're guilty by a nature of rebellion called the carnal self. We're born self-centered. We're born empty. We're born broken and helpless. And we're looking for something better than the place that we're in to find ourselves better. However, we don't see ourselves as being in a bad condition and not nearly as bad as we actually are until the reality becomes greater than the illusion that we're okay. You see, when you find out that you're lost and need Jesus, that's quite a collision in our life, regardless of who you are. We try to purchase happiness. We buy joy. We surround ourselves with voices that speak peace, but can't produce even a moment of peace. Even in a crowd, when it's all gone, we feel alone even in a crowd. And we certainly feel alone when we're in trouble. Those who spoke peace to us when we were in the height don't have anything to offer now. In fact, they've left. And truly, we find ourselves empty. You see, that's not all bad, because emptiness brings us back to a state of awareness. In fact, even when you become a child of God, before we walked into this service this morning, I prayed that God would empty me of everything in me that has to do with me. All my good intentions, all my religiosity, all of the good thoughts that I have, and do nothing but fill me back up with His presence and with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that I could communicate to you what a father is. When everything runs out, when our influence is gone, our ability is gone, and we're alone, and we start looking for answers, for solutions, and there's nothing to offer, then we start thinking about survival. So we start this trip back. We don't come back with expectations now. We're not coming back with something. I don't care how successful or failure you've been. When you come back home, you're coming back without expectations or any hope of help. Mercy seems like a thing long gone. Help is so unexpected. Survival doesn't even seem to be an option. We're looking through the dirt of life. We're looking through the filth of separation from God. And all of a sudden, someone starts coming toward us. Someone starts getting closer and closer, and you start to realize this person must care. When everyone else has long since given up on you, there's a voice that calls your name, and that voice is a voice of familiarity. Then the one behind that voice wraps his arms around your broken, dirty failures and caresses you. That voice commands his servant, bring the king's robe and bring the ring that signifies the power and authority to be and do anything you want, to have anything you have. Bring the new shoes that will guide your steps and strengthen and empower your life. Because my son, two situations, listen to this. My son who was dead is alive again. And my son who was lost has been found. Who would do that? A father. This is what a father's really like. And then he said, after we do that, then I want to celebrate. And you're shell-shocked. You're trying to get a minimum wage job to eat. And he wraps your filth and sin with a robe of a king. And he puts a ring on you that's better than any MasterCard you'll ever have. It has an unlimited amount. And he puts shoes on your broken, filthy feet that will strengthen and stabilize your life. And then he says, kill the fatted calf. What am I doing? Am I describing a man that Jesus talked about? No, listen to me. I'm describing every human being born on this earth. Amen. Every human being that draws breath from a baby to the time they come to that understanding. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person here, as righteous as we may project ourselves to be, Everyone was a prodigal. Everyone went to a point in our lives that sin in some nature had taken us because it was enough to separate us from God. It was enough to keep us from eternal life. It's enough to keep away from the closeness of the love of the Father. It was enough to destroy our mind and our emotions and our hope. It was enough. But when we make the move toward the Father, just the move, this parable that Jesus is saying has so much more depth than just the surface words. He said the Father was looking for the return of that child. You see, God's always there looking to see you make one move toward Him. And I can assure you on the Word of God, when you make a move toward the Father, He will run toward you. Not only will He run toward you, He'll embrace you. He'll put His arms around you. And you'll become His child. Not His worker, not His hired hand. You'll become His child again. The night Ruth and I got married, which, by the way, this December will be 48 years ago. It seems so quick. Just like that. I can remember standing at the end of the ceremony. Not sure how this great Kansas City pastor is going to treat me. I wasn't sure if I was accepted. But I walked into his office and we were signing our marriage license. He was signing the marriage license to give us. And he stood up, and that man who didn't have a daddy to raise him, and my father was outside the office. It was just he and I there, that great pastor, put his arm around me, and he said, "As of tonight, you're my son." I couldn't have been any more a son than David was, Ruth's brother. There's something that happens when a father is a father. There's something that happens when we understand, regardless of what happened to us on earth, if our father was a wonderful man or not a wonderful man, there is a father, and I want you to know what it's like to have a father. Forgiveness, reinstatement. He'll clean you up. He'll give you power and hope. He'll give you a future. This is what a father is. He's looking and moving toward your rebellion, your broken life. Look at this father Jesus described. He was looking, moving toward, covering your sin, restoring your strength and guiding your steps, and then saying, "Let's celebrate." What a God. Amen. The only God, but what a God we serve. So regardless of your condition as a father, regardless of your status, regardless of our nature to always want, and it's called carnal nature. Our nature is the nature that always wants what we can't have and is never satisfied with what we have when we don't know Jesus. Jesus can break through the carnal nature and give us the nature of His Father. Are you glad you have a Heavenly Father? Stand to your